This evening, we have two scripture readings. The first one is from Psalm 119, verses 97 to 104. And this can be found on page 620 in the Church Bible. Psalm 119, verses 97 to 104. Oh, how I love your law! I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. And the next reading is from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And this is on page 1201. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 4. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. This is God's word for us today.
Thank you very much, Eugenie. Give me one moment. Excellent. I think we're all there. My name is Jonty, one of the ministers here. I'll be preaching to us this evening. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Father in heaven, it's an extraordinary to think that you want to speak to us, that you have spoken to us, and that you are still speaking. And we pray this evening as your creatures, and more particularly as your people, that we would be willing to hear. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Start with a quote from Mike Tyson. I am always crying, says Mike Tyson. In a voice so low and meek, I have to lean across his gigantic L-shaped white leather sofa to hear it. I should have done better than what I am, his words. My addiction, all I did with my family, the way I dealt with my finances, the way I dealt with my relationships with other people, the way I dealt with myself. I'm always crying. Our theme for the 3-week series, we're right in the middle of it now, is guidance, making choices, decisions. And it's obvious that this really matters, doesn't it? Tyson, as he looks back on his life, says, I made the wrong decisions. And hopefully we haven't made the kind of decisions that Mike Tyson has made. Hopefully we haven't made the same kind of mistakes that he's made. But many of us can look back and think, I've at times made the wrong decisions. And looking forward, we think, I want to make better decisions. I want to live a good life. I want to make the best of my life. I guess many of us as Christians want to live a life that pleases God. My question over these three sermons as part of the series has been, How do we do that? What does the Bible have to say about guidance? Last week, the good news we had was that as we make our decisions, everything has to be looked at in the context of the fact that one day we're going home. The Christian life is sometimes hard, but that's because God hasn't finished what he's doing yet. He's taking us on a journey, and that journey is to a place where there's no pain, there's no crying, there's no regrets, just eternal peace. God is taking us home. But we also thought, as we're on our journey, we may be here and thinking, okay, God, you're taking me home, but why am I here? It's pretty rubbish to be here. We saw in Romans 8, 28 to 30, that actually every part of your journey is planned out by a sovereign and good God, and he's planned it as part of his route to take you home. Two pieces of good news. We're going home, and God's going to get us there through every part of the journey. But then this week, I guess we're going to learn another big lesson. Last week, we thought about God's work in the background to take us home. And this week, we're going to think about God's work in the foreground. And our big lesson this week is going to come up on the screen behind us. Our big lesson this week, the next one, is this. God promises to guide his people with the Bible. Big lesson number two. God promises to guide his people with the Bible. Now, I know as soon as I say that, some of you think, John, it's a beautiful evening. I've come out. There's some good stuff on TV. I know this. I've known this for a while. Obvious. Okay, great to hear it again. But we've got that, John. Thank you very much. Let's move on to something a bit more interesting. I just want to challenge that. I mean, I think I know this, but I think I forget this. And I think sometimes we all forget the significance of this. God promises to guide his people through the Bible. And the reason why many of us struggle with this is because I think some of us think that God promises to guide us through the Bible and by other means. So for some of us, our idea of what guidance means is that God has a very specific plan for our lives. God has one plan for our lives, the best plan, and he knows what decision we're going to make at every turn and every corner. And basically, he wants us to ask him what this plan is and to kind of work it out at every single point. And we think God's going to maybe give us a nudge or a kind of clue through circumstances or maybe through an inner peace or through a specific word by someone. Basically, our understanding of God's guidance is that God works a bit like a GPS. At every point, he's going to tell you what to do in order that you can be on the best route to get home. But I guess most of us realise that God doesn't speak to us at every point. He's an occasional GPS. At those crucial points, he'll say, turn left here, turn right, second exit, first exit. And I guess, because we're Christian, most of us will say that God also works through the Bible. But it's a combination of the two. We've got the Bible, which works as a compass, and every now and again, the occasional GPS will say, turn left, turn right. That's the experience of others who've had God come speak to them. That's been our experience at times. And I guess we think it's the norm to have the Bible and God speaking to us through the GPS. However, tonight I want to say that God's guidance isn't normally like the GPS. God's given us the Bible and it works like a compass. God promises to guide his people through the Bible. Or to put it better, if you go to the next slide, God only promises to guide his people through the Bible. Let me just quote again from this excellent book which is on the bookstall. I think if you're only going to own and read 10 Christian books, this book, Guidance and the Voice of God, should be one of those 10. It's only my opinion, but I think that's true. I think it's a wonderful book to help us think through these issues. Let's hear what Jensen and Payne said. Apart from his Spirit working through the Scripture, God does not promise to use any other means to guide us, nor should we expect him to. Same point, but negative. Let me just read it again. Apart from his Spirit working through Scripture, God does not promise to use any other means to guide us, nor should we expect him to. Tonight, my job is to prove to you that that's what the Bible says, and then to think about a few implications. So I've only got one point. God only promises to guide his people with the Bible. It's worth saying that everyone has the guidance problem, don't they? Everyone wonders, how can I make the best of my life? How can I make right decisions? And the problem of guidance is a problem of information. If we had infinite knowledge about everything that's out there, about all the consequences of the decisions that we were going to make, and all the consequences of everyone else's decisions that they were going to make, it'd be very easy. But we don't. The more information we have, the better decisions we can make. But even the most wise person only has limited information. But here's the thing. In the Bible, and as we read through the history of the Bible, God's people have always had God's word, which is an amazing thing. God's people have always had God's divine perspective on this world to lead and to guide them. Imagine that. Imagine having a book. Maybe if you're not a Christian here, imagine having a book where you could have the perspective of someone with infinite knowledge and infinite wisdom giving you advice. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Well, the Christian believes that they have that in this little turquoise book. And for the last 2,000 years, God's speaking, God's revelation of himself has been taken to the next level. Can you turn to Hebrews chapter 1? It's on page 1201. I'm just going to spend a bit of time in Hebrews chapter 1. Page 1201. So God's been speaking for thousands of years. But the writer of Hebrews says this: in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. In the past, God spoke to the prophets directly. He spoke to them through donkeys, through bushes, through angels, through dismembered hands. He spoke in all types of ways in various places and times. But in these last days, he has spoken through his Son. The writer to the Hebrews realizes that his audience have lost their way. For whatever reason, they've started to think that what God has said through Jesus is no longer important. They've started to ignore it. They've started to trivialize it. And to them, he says, do you realize who Jesus is? Do you realize the messenger that you're ignoring? See, Jesus isn't a baby in a crib anymore. He's not a boy. He's not even the man who was crucified or the man who was risen. Jesus is the man who is now sitting at the right hand of his Father. And he's ascended and he's been crowned the heir of all things. He's been declared as the one who God made the universe through. He's the king of the cosmos. He's the king of creation. He's the vindicated God-man. He's the most important person who ever walked the face of this world. He's God himself. And so his message is worth listening to. Imagine, I don't know if you're on Twitter. I don't even know what Twitter is. Imagine you're on Twitter. I'll tell you what it is later. Imagine you got a tweet from the Queen. Imagine how happy you'd be. Imagine you got a text message from the Queen. Somehow she managed to get your number and sent you a personal text message. Or an email, even. Imagine if the Queen sent you a letter. Do you reckon the Queen uses stamps? I don't know. Imagine if the Queen sent a courier to personally give you a letter. Imagine if she sent a butler to give you a message. Imagine what you do, how much you'd listen to that message. Imagine if she sent a family member, a royal, to deliver a message from the Queen. Imagine you're in the Manchester bombings. You're in hospital, and you wake up, and who's next to you? The Queen. Imagine how excited you would be. Do you think you'll forget that conversation? We're told in the Bible that in God, in the Son, God has sent his prime representative. He's the image of the invisible God. And through him, God is speaking to the world. God himself is speaking to you and I. The Son tells us what God is like. The Son tells us what we're like. The Son tells us where we've come from and where we're going and how to get there. The Son is the fullest and final revelation of the living God. Now, obviously, Jesus isn't still here. So then we ask the question, well, how do we hear from God? And we won't look at it for too long, but if you turn to chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we get the answer. I'll just read from the middle of verse 3. Put it down there with me. This salvation, which was announced by the Lord Jesus, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So, Jesus isn't still around, but there were ear witnesses. People who heard what God was saying through Jesus, and they've told us about it. These are the apostles: Peter, James, John, Matthew, Paul, and people associated with them. And how do we know they were the real deal? Well, through them, God was doing miracles, proving that they were God's authoritative representatives. And so through the New Testament apostles, through people like Peter, James, and John, and those associated with them, we have God's revelation to us via Jesus. In the Bible, in the New Testament, we have the authenticated, the authoritative record of Jesus' message to us, written down so that we can understand. So where have we got to so far? In these last days, in the days in between Jesus' first coming and his final coming, God's message to us has come through his Son. There's no one more important, no one more special, no one more authoritative that God could speak through. And we have that message encapsulated in this book by ear witnesses. He's spoken in lots of different ways, but in these last days, the big thing he wants to say, he said through Jesus. Okay, so you say, well, again, I knew that, John T. But does what God says through Jesus, does that give us all we need to live the Christian life? All we need to make those big and complicated and tricky decisions? Well, let me just point to a few verses as we go on in the New Testament. We're looking at lots of different verses here because I want you to see that I think pretty much the whole of the New Testament says what we're looking at tonight. The first is 1 Peter 2, verse 3. It's up behind me. Let me read it to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you've tasted, the Lord is good. As many of you are aware, I am now all too aware of how much babies love milk. They need it. The only thing Jasper can pretty much do is feed. Well, he knows he needs it in order to grow up and be strong. Peter says, that's the best way to think about what the Bible does for a Christian. Verse 2, crave pure spiritual milk so that you can grow up into your salvation. The way you're going to grow, the way you're going to be able to live the life which isn't full of malice and deceit and hypocrisy, live a life that pleases and honours God, is as you crave that milk, as you crave the apostles' testimony of what God has said to us through Jesus. Another verse, Colossians 4, 12 and Colossians 1, 28. Let me read both of them to you. Colossians 4. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. It's a wonderful thing to pray for someone, isn't it? That they would stand firm in the will of God. They'll know what the will of God is for them, mature, or more literally perfect, and fully assured. It's a wonderful thing to pray for your brothers and sisters, that they'll know exactly what God wants for their lives, and that they'll do it. And the question is, how does someone get that? How does someone know that they're living in God's will, that they're doing what God wants for their lives? Well, Paul's already told us in 1:28, and I'll read. Paul says, "He, Jesus, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." How is it that someone's fully mature in Christ, assured of God's will? It's as people like Paul, one of the apostles, proclaim the message of Jesus to everyone. To everyone. Why does he go around laboring, suffering, dying to preach Christ? Because as people hear about Christ, and as Christians keep hearing about Christ, they grow to be mature, to be perfect, fully assured in what the will of God is for their lives. You could go to John 17:17. We could go to Ephesians 4, Acts 20, 2 Peter. I think pretty much the whole New Testament testifies to this. That's why we have the New Testament. It's the apostles preaching Christ to us, so that we may live lives which honour and please God. That's the point. Paul doesn't just leave us with our own whims. Leaves us waiting for God to kind of speak to us individually. He writes clearly, as does Peter and James and the others, that we might know the mind of God and so be able to please him. But you say, okay, that makes sense, John. I understand that. But there's some really tricky decisions that we have to make. Let me give you a few. Imagine a young person that you know, or maybe a son or a daughter, comes home, and they seem to be talking about someone of the opposite sex quite a bit. And you think, okay, something's going on here. A few weeks pass, and you realise there's a romantic interest. A new friend at school who seems to fancy your son or daughter, and they seem to fancy them. And you find that they're not a Christian. And your son or daughter's professing. What do you do? Or you're at church and you see someone make a beeline for you. Tap you on the shoulder. John T, we've got a bit of a gap in an area of ministry. You decide what it is. And I've thought, actually, you'll be just the person to serve. It's on a Thursday. And you know, Thursdays you're pretty tired from work. What do you think? What do you do? Or your boss comes up to you. John T, I've got an opening at work. It'll be a little bit more time, but also it will mean that you have a bit more flexibility in terms of your work hours and a little bit more pay. You think, what do you do? What do you do in those situations where there isn't obviously a verse in the Bible that says, "Thou shalt not steal"? And so you know what to do. What do you do in those situations? Surely in those situations, we want the GPS. Surely we want God to say, just give you a little whisper in the ear and say, don't take the job. Or surely you want a sense of peace in your heart before you do something. Or someone else just to give you a word that confirms it and makes it obvious for you. Just listen to these verses as I read them out, and we'll turn to Romans 12, actually, as I do this, but we'll listen to these other verses as we go. Listen to how Paul, in every single one, actually tells us what to do in those situations. "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless on the day of Christ Jesus. That's Philippians. Well, listen to this verse in Ephesians chapter 5. For once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. And he goes on. Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 12. I think this is the last bit of turning I'm going to get you to do. So do it with me. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Extraordinary verses. So let's look down at them. In chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, in light of his magisterial presentation of the gospel in chapters 1 to 11, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, verses chapter 1 to 11, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And get this, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. All three of those verses that I read out to you, from Ephesians, from Philippians, and from Romans, use the same word. It's been translated differently, but the King James Version translates it as prove. You will be able to prove, you will be able to approve, you will be able to discern, to work out what God's will is for your life. And how is it that you'll be able to do that? How is it that we'll be able to work out what the right thing is to do? By the renewing of your mind. By changing your mindset. I think what he means is by viewing God's mercies, by understanding the gospel, by understanding the apostles' words about what Jesus has done and how Jesus wants us to live. And as we do that, end of verse 2, he says, then you, Christian, with the Spirit and the Bible in your hand, will be able to test and approve what God's will is. You'll be able to work it out. But you need to think. Andrew Cameron, an ethicist, puts it like this. We're called to become people who are wise, who can discern, who can make canny judgment calls in the moment. What am I saying? Can you just hold your Bible in your hands for me, please? Make sure everyone's got their Bible. Hold your Bible in your hands. I'm saying, Christian, if you've got this book and you've got the Spirit in your heart, you have everything you need to be able to work out how to please the living God. To know whether to go right or left when you've got those hard decisions to make. How to live in a way that's going with the grain of creation. A way that's attractive to non-Christians. Most importantly, a way that pleases God. God only promises to guide his people with the Bible. It sounds like a negative thing, that's a wonderful thing. If you have this in your hand, you know how to please God. Two implications. I guess most of you are older than me. You know the times, you get times when you just don't know what to do. I spent one of the evenings last week reading the manifestos of all the major parties and reading up on the local candidates. It's fascinating, long. I went to bed, I haven't got a clue who to vote for. And that's just kind of voting. There'll be times in your personal life, times when someone comes to you for counsel, times in church life, times in work life when you think, I have no idea what to do. Someone's interested in a young person you know or a child. Someone's asked you to serve. You've got an opportunity at work. And I have two concerns for us as a people. First is this. My first concern is that instead of going to this book, to the Bible, instead of using our brains, instead of asking other believers to bring the Bible to bear on our lives, instead, some of us will think, John, I'm going to pray about this. And then lay a fleece. And say, God, if you want me to take this job, get them to phone me before 10. If they phone me afterwards, then I'm not taking it. Or we'll say, God, if you want me to get this job, make me feel at peace about it tomorrow. Or you'll say, God, if you want me to get this job, make me excited about it. Make me want it. Or whatever. I worry that we do that, that we rely on that. Let me just say, it's not that God can't do that. God has done that. We see it in the Bible. We've seen it in our lives. We see it in the lives of others. And obviously, God can do that. God could do anything. Literally anything. If he wants, he can get a donkey to speak to you and tell you what job to take. He did it in the Bible. Not with jobs, but he did speak through Balaam's ass. God can do whatever he wants. And even if God hasn't chosen to speak to you in that way, and you thought he was speaking to you that way, we know from last week that God is actually working in all things, even our unwise decisions to take us home. So maybe you have done that in the past, and you realise that you did the wrong thing. God was still working through that. But my point is that it's not the norm. What's the norm? God speaking through his Bible, the compass, to show us which way to go. It's fascinating. If you read through Acts, it's easy to read through Acts and think, but actually, John T., God was doing this the whole time. Every time kind of any big decision was made, God kind of turned up and spoke through the Spirit or spoke through Christ himself or through a prophet. And it's just not true. There's one point in Acts where people ask God to kind of make clear what to do, right at the beginning when they were choosing the 12th disciple. And they cast lots, and God seemed to use that. But two things to remember as you read through the book of Acts. Check me to see if this is right. I think nowhere else in the book of Acts is God's special kind of GPS kind of navigation asked for. Nowhere else in the book of Acts. Secondly, if you look at the life of Paul, there are only 8 times when God intervenes. He's not asked to intervene, but the Lord steps down and intervenes in Paul's decisions. And that's 8 times in 34 years. What's that? That's 1 every 4 years. Paul made so many decisions, so many big decisions about the mission, the early mission of the church. And pretty much all of them were without God's special guidance. Pretty much all of them were just him with the Bible in his hand, Spirit in his heart, thinking what's the best thing to do. Acts 15 is a really interesting test case. One of the pivotal points in Acts, are the Jews going to be forced to become... are the Gentiles going to be forced to take some aspects of the Jewish law to be proper Christians? Massive turning point in salvation history. Really interesting. They discuss it and they do what seems best to them. The Lord doesn't turn up. There's no kind of prophecy. There's no kind of, I feel like this is the right thing to do. They discuss it. They reason through the scriptures. And the letter goes out. We did what seemed to be best to us at the time. But actually, that's what God's wanting them to do. So that's my first concern. And sometimes that means that we just go with our gut, instead of thinking kind of biblically about what happens. Sometimes we can make excuses for basically just doing what we want, but saying, actually, I felt God called me to do it, or God wasn't calling me to do it. That's my first concern, that we don't use the normal means, the wonderful means that God gives to us. My second concern is, I guess most of us know this, most of us make most of our decisions without expecting God to kind of prompt us. But when we do then make those big decisions without God prompting us, I think some of us think maybe we're not doing this in a very spiritual way. We feel like maybe we've made a mistake, or we might make mistakes because we're not kind of waiting on the Lord or calling on the Lord. And there's a sense that we should pray about those, our decisions, that's right. But less for answers, but more for wisdom. And if you do, can I say that there's nothing wrong with that? There's nothing unspiritual, there's nothing sub-spiritual about that. Another quote from Jensen and Payne. This is freedom. Freedom to serve God rightly without fear or anxiety, freedom from the tyranny of trying to discern his will through feelings or peace or by interpreting the circumstances of life, which can be so ambiguous. It frees us from the fear that we might have strayed into God's second best and from the nagging doubt that the inner voice we've heard may be the voice of our own imagining rather than the voice of God. That's not unspiritual. It's not sub-spiritual. It's not second best. We don't need anything else. But let's finally think of that more positively. How many people have watched the Back to the Future trilogy? A few of you, okay. For you, those of you who haven't, bear with me. So, I can't remember which one it is. In one of them, Biff becomes a millionaire because he has, what, the sports almanac. In the sports almanac, he has the outcome of every sporting event from 1950 to 2000. And he's, I'm not sure when he is, but it's before that. So he has this book from the future, which tells him how every single sporting event is going to turn out. So you can see what he does. He starts betting, and he gets very good at betting. And in the film, you think, imagine what it would be to have this book which predicts the future be made for life. You wouldn't have to work another day. What's interesting, as you read the accounts of the coronation of the Queen, there's this lovely bit in the ceremony where she's given one of these. And the bloke says, you've been given the most precious thing that this world affords. He says, this is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. Amazing. Basically, he says, this book is all you need to do your duty, Queen. And what a fantastic job she's done. And I think she has been reading this book. Amazing, his theology. These are the lively oracles of God. This isn't a dead book. This is the living God speaking to his people, instructing them how to live. And I think if we realise what this book was and what God promises to do through it, we would treat it the way the psalmist treats it. I'm just going to end by reading Psalm 119, which we read at the beginning. I guess this will be my prayer for us, that this would be our attitude to this book. If this is God speaking to us, instructing us, guiding us, challenging us, I pray that we would be able to say Psalm 119 on page 620, and we'll end with this. 620, we're going from verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me. They make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. For I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself, God, has taught me. Oh, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. If we understood what we had in our hands, that would be our declaration and that would be our actions. We would meditate on this book. We would love this book. We would delight in this book, that we might live lives that please him. Let me pray for us. Father, we're so slow to read the Bible. Our hearts don't love it as we should. Help us to love it because we love you and because we want to live in a way that pleases you until the day that we see you face to face. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.